in the middle of actually at the very beginning of a church theme on the church advantage, that the church is an advantage for the world. God's advantage to put the church here, it was his idea. It's an advantage for us to be a part of. The church is an advantage for others to be able to see and to come into and whatnot. And some of that we're going to be talking about a little bit today. We started off this theme last month by talking about rethinking church, to get down to the basics and really rethink, why are we here? What are we doing? What's our worship about? What's service about? And just different things there last month. And so this month we've been talking about, why is church good for? So in this whole idea of the church advantage, then church should be good for something if it's an advantage. So at the very beginning of this series, we looked at, why is church good for my kids? And that's all ages. You know, if they're kids, they're kids. If you gave birth to them or you participated in that, then they're your kids. You know, this age group, the age group downstairs, the age group somewhere below us, somewhere around over in there that are getting fed with bottles and having diapers changed. Why is church good for them? Why is church good for me? Why is church good for me? We talked about that last week. This week we're talking about, why is church good for my neighbor? And then next week we're talking about, why is church good for all people? And Justin will be bringing our message that day. He's got a really neat angle on it. These first three sermons are kind of all connected, and that one was just kind of an encompassing in a different direction under the same umbrella. So I'm excited about Justin doing that. I'm going to be at one of our His City, This City churches, the Church of the Nazarene in Harrison. I'll be sharing there next Sunday. So we're going to be trading up a little bit, and then I'll be back in November, and then Justin's got a whole series in November that he's planned and put together, and so I'm excited about that. So that's all the things that are happening, coming up, whatnot. This series has been built off of a four-point skeleton up to this point. So the first three sermons are built off of this four-point skeleton, and it is the purposes of the church. The first is worship. The second is learning and growing together. It's what we've been calling it. That's discipleship, or actually education and discipleship. Then we have fellowship, which we've used that in your bulletins, is to have a support system of love here. That's what fellowship is supposed to be. And then service or ministry, to be involved in serving. We talked about how corporate worship is good for our kids. It's good for us. It's good for our kids because they learn about the various elements. Our kids downstairs, especially, is what we were talking about that Sunday in that particular part, that it's good for them to learn about the elements of worship, communion and prayer and offering and singing songs and whatnot. So, but it's also good for us to come together as a singular group and worship together as individuals who are individual worshipers that come together as one body, as one group. We talked about why church is good to learn and grow together. It's good for our kids to be exposed to the principles. And this is where we've talked about our big wedding cake here, the pyramid that we've been stacking here. It's good for our kids to come and learn about the principles and build on those principles, values and morals, what's right and wrong, and to help to develop a worldview and to start to have their behavior modeled after that of Jesus Christ based on all these principles that they're learning from in God's word. But it's also good for us. Good for us to be into understanding the principles and the values and the morals, but not just to get this far and stop, but to have our worldview changed and affected and molded and shaped by the morals, values, and principles that we gain from studying God's word, from learning and growing together. To have our behavior changed and modified by the things that we're learning and being challenged in. And so that's where learning and growing together makes sense, or where we have small groups where we can develop that kind of discipleship mentality, where we have a big group in here on Sunday mornings where we can be equipped to with the tools to be able to learn and grow and mature. And so church is good for us for those reasons. It's also good for us because we talked about fellowship and how the church should be a support system of love, and how our kids of all ages should be able to see what love is here at church. First of all, because they're studying about Jesus. And they should be able to see the love of Jesus. From the little ones that are downstairs with Dawn right now, up to our teenage kids, our students. They should be able to see what love is. And not just from Jesus, but through the church. Through the helpers, through the youth workers. You know, I know going through this stage in life, it's not an easy stage. Many of us remember that stage. How many of you guys remember that? How many of you guys would go and relive that if you could? okay? One. So yeah, you guys, it's difficult and it's unique to each group, but they need people to be able to show them love and consideration. And, you know, Dan and Dina and some of our youth sponsors here, and of course, Justin, involved with the youth, that's what they get on Sunday evenings. That's what they get in their discipleship groups. That's what they get. They get a chance to see and feel a support system of love and from each other. And we also, as adults, we should be able to get out of church a support system of love. This should be a place of unity, of peace, and encouragement. And we should be able to come together and get those things. We should expect this place to be a safe place. It should be a safe place. We talked about how serving together is good for us. It's good for our kids to serve. It's good for our kids to see adult Christians serving because it gives them something to emulate. They get a chance to see how the body of Christ is formed and how different people have different gifts and different things that they can contribute. And it's good for us to serve. And we talked about three P's at the end of last Sunday. I don't know if you guys are going to remember those or not, but we talked about how you learn your part, and that shows you your, I thought I heard it, yes, good job, or place, and then you find your purpose. Good job, you. You guys, gold star for you. No candy. I haven't rehearsed yet. I haven't practiced that. I need to have a day of practicing throwing candy. But yes, that's something that we should have. And when we serve, we find our part. You find out what part. The example I used was a hand, you know. And once you find out that you're a hand, then you know where you belong on the body. You belong at the end of the wrist. So you find your place. And when you find your part and your place, then you find your purpose. You find out what you're good at, what you do. And there's nothing more fulfilling than finding your place in the kingdom. And that's just from my personal experience that I'm passing on. And those who are here who have found their place, and, you know, Logan back there, you know, we just talked to him. If you noticed, he's on the bulletin now. That's official. He is the contemporary worship leader, official as of last week. So, and in that, you know, when we were talking, and one of the things that in the interview process that he said, that he said, it just feels right. You know, and that's coming from an artist, you know, and all the rest of the guys, they're not really artist guys. And they're like, what's he talking about? Feelings, you know, and I'm getting him, you know, because I'm like, I get that. But what he was capturing in that statement was, it's fulfilling to be in my place, to know my part, my place, and my purpose. Was I reading that right? Okay. And so there's nothing more fulfilling than to find that and to be there and to see that happening. So we talked about all those different things, and we're going to be using this four-part skeleton again today, one more time, to talk about why is church good for my neighbor? And in that, using that term, I'm talking about outsiders. I'm talking about people that don't go to church on a regular basis. It could be your neighbor, it could be your coworker, it could be a family member, whoever, but the general term there that we're using this Sunday is, why is church good for my neighbor? And what we're going to be using with this is, my neighbor has the opportunity too. That's going to be the preface of all the main statements this morning. So I'll be reading that into it just in case you guys are a little confused at the dot, dot, dots there, the ellipses throughout your bulletin. That's what that's referring to. So why is church good for my neighbor? Because, well, in light of the worship category, in a church service, my neighbor has the opportunity to have various elements of corporate worship and practices exemplified for them. Why church is good for my neighbor. That's why coming to a church service is good for my neighbor. We worship through song, through offering, through prayer, through communion, and even baptism is a form of worship. All of these elements are used between the church and God. They're used between individual worshipers gathering together as one body and worshiping the God that they love, that they serve, that they honor. When someone outside comes in, they get a chance to see these elements of worship. Not just read about them, not just hear about them taught. They get a chance to see Christians modeling these elements of worship as they come together and they worship God together. You know, anyone can tune in the songs that we sung today on Christian radio. A lot of the songs we sing in this service are on Christian radio. They can tune into that, and I think Christian radio is great. I support that as a former Christian musician. I think that's a viable business. It's a viable service that's provided. And anybody can go online. They could look up the lyrics that we just sung today. They could go online, they could look up those lyrics, or people can sit at home and they can watch a church service, either online. There are various churches that do online services, and they could watch it on TV. Some of the Sunday morning broadcasts on TV where they show a whole church service on TV. In all of those different elements, I think there is good use for those. But none of those capture what really happens here on a Sunday morning. They're just there. In my opinion, there's no replacement for being here and experiencing live worship together with the body. Something happens there. There's something that's present. Is that just me, or are you guys with me on that? You can feel it. There's something present when people are together authentically and they're worshiping God together. And I don't get that on the radio. I don't get that watching online. I don't get that just reading the lyrics. Those are great things to do. Those are great supplements. But they're not replacements. We have this, and when this is done right, when all of us are here together authentically singing, then there's a feeling that is conveyed that our neighbor gets to come in and experience and gets to see and witness and hear Christians who love God. When communion is passed later on in the service, we talk about communion a little bit. We describe communion, and it's passed around. They get a chance to see all these little pieces of cracker broken up into pieces representing God or Jesus's body that was broken for us, and the grape juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. And if it's someone who was a Christian years ago and they've been out of church for a long time and they just came back, then maybe they'll participate in it. And it'll bring back some of those memories. If they don't feel comfortable participating in it or they don't understand what it's there for and then they just pass it along, it's still something that they're exposed to. They could be taught about communion. They could hear communion talked about. But when you actually see it, when you smell it, when you're present, something happens there. They get exposed to the elements of our worship. You know, I mentioned baptism. Baptism is an amazing act of worship. I don't know if there's an act of worship, when we talk about the definition of worship, to ascribe worth to, I don't know if there's anything else that we do that is more worshipful than baptism. Because baptism is saying, God, you're worth my whole entire life. I'm waving the white flag, I'm surrendering, and I am giving my life over to you. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of worship. And so when people see that, you know, I know that there are people, you know, you can sit across the table and you can debate baptism or theology. Is it necessary? Is it unnecessary? What about the form? What about all the different things there? Or you can have these people over here completely on the other side of things, or they really don't know anything about baptism. They've never studied anything about it. It's kind of weird to them. You know, and anywhere in between those two sides, when you actually sit and watch a baptism, there's no debate going on. There's not this weirdness. It feels right. It feels, you know, there's something about it, to witness it, to be a part of that, to hear it. Something happens there. There's a solemn moment that I think connects with our hearts and the image of God that we are made in. And you don't get that just talking about it or just studying it. But when you see a baptism, it just does something. There's something different. It speaks. Baptism speaks of the gospel story in a way that cannot be shared any way else. The death, the burial, and the resurrection shown through baptism. So not only do they get a chance to have these elements exemplified for them, but they have an opportunity to join us in these various forms of corporate worship. Once they see the believers, once they see the believers modeling this behavior, they can join in. This is how the first church grew. This is how the first church grew. They were Jews, but I don't know where that was coming from. My mouth's not working well. I'm coming off a rough week. People would see their worship. They would hear about what ministry or service they were doing. And back then, there were a lot of healings happening and taking place. They would take part in that. They would see that. They would hear the gospel of Jesus as they were teaching and sharing and lifting each other up in their gatherings. One of the passages we've referred to, and we actually visited a few weeks ago, is Acts chapter 2. Let me read this to you. It says, and this is kind of a picture of what a general worship service for them was. And for them, it was you know, daily they were getting together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So there was service, there was ministry. There was learning and growing together as far as the teaching. There was fellowship, you know, having a support system of love. There was breaking the bread, the communion, there was prayer. And then there was ministry, there was service. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This is what they did. This is how they lived. This is what their life was like. It was healthy. And that following half of verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here's what they were doing, and then here's what God was doing. They were being healthy. Healthy things grow. Unhealthy things die. You don't really ever have something that's living that plateaus. It's either living or it's dying. And so when we look at a church, I don't look at, is a church growing or dying? I look, is a church healthy or unhealthy? Because that's going to determine what a church will do. You can look at it the opposite way in, and it's generally true. If a church is dying or decreasing, there's something unhealthy about it. There's something not right that needs to get healthy in order for it to then show signs of growth, because healthy things grow. So we need to be concerned about that. We need to be concerned about church health, not church growth, because a healthy church will grow. So this is a list in this passage of the various elements of worship. And so when we are participating in worship in a way that's sincere and honest and real and transparent, then that's good for our neighbors as they come in, as we have a guest that comes in, because they get a chance to see what real authentic worship looks like, what these elements of worship, why they're meaningful, what they do, how we participate in these elements together. And that's a witness. And if we're healthy, that's going to draw people in because they'll see what's happening here and the Lord will add to the number. So it's good for your neighbor. It's good for your neighbor to be here so they can watch us learn and grow together by studying God's word. So in a church service, my neighbor has the opportunity to be exposed to God's word as its principles are taught. We talked about that. As its principles are taught. Each week we get into the scriptures, we pull principles from the pages. That's a lot of what my study time during the week is devoted to, is drawing out the principles. And not all of that makes it, in fact, a lot of that does not make it to a Sunday morning. I try and understand why it's there, what it's talking to, who it's talking to, what the purpose is, what other passages of scripture, how does this fit with other things, and all that is all in the work that goes into a Sunday morning. But then Sunday morning, what I want to do is I want to just bring to you the principles after doing all that work. So if you want to think about it, I kind of cook through the week, and then on a Sunday morning, I'm the waiter. Does that make sense? So I'm serving the dish that's been prepared. You don't know all the ingredients that went into it. You don't know all the stuff that, but what you're going to get is the stuff that's going to be important to you, the principles. And I do that so we can spend more time on some of the other pieces of this, that we can focus on values. Values are explained. Its values are explained. And values, the way I look at this is I look at relevance. Another way of saying relevance is asking the question, why is this valuable to me? And so I look at relevance. Why is it valuable to me, to us, to our culture, to our society, to our circumstances that we might find ourselves in, to our lives, to us in the present, in our current situation? What makes this valuable to us? What makes this principle valuable to us? And so we try to bring that out on a Sunday morning. And so values are explained based on the principles we're looking at. And then its morals are defined. This is where we get very black and white and we get into saying, you know, here are the things that you can do that are right and here are the things that you can do that are wrong based on these values which are built on these principles. And then after that, we talk about our worldview. So we go from looking at what's in the Bible to how are we going to respond to that? Our worldview. This part I can't do. I can only lead you there. I can take you there. I can offer it. I can reveal principles. I can share with you why this is valuable to you in your life right now. And then I can give you some very concrete things as far as here are ways to apply this to your life based on morals. But then it's up to all of us to allow it to change our worldview, to allow it to shape our worldview, to mold our worldview, and then to ultimately affect our behavior. This is why it's important to learn and grow together. We're all here growing and learning together. Amen? I don't normally ask you guys to do old-fashioned amens, but that one has a place for it. Because when we have a guest that comes in, when we have a neighbor or a coworker or a family member, someone that doesn't regularly go to church, if they get the sense that we're growing and learning together, that's a comfortable environment to come in on. If they come in and they think, well, everybody's pointing at me, and this is all for me, and they're all fine, they're all, you know, hunky-dory where they are, but when we're learning and growing together, when they see the effects of God's word in your life, when your worldview is being changed and modeled, when your behavior is being shaped, then they get a chance to feel like they're a part of that with us. We grow and we learn together. And that's why that's so important to get that and to understand that and for us to be affected by God's word. These, you know, on a Sunday morning, I share messages for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. It's a majority of the audience that I'm sharing with. If someone comes in from the outside and they listen in, I welcome that. I love that. But what they're going to hear is what God's word is saying to you. And if they want to learn and grow with that, they can join right in. But for all of us here, this time of the service, this is for everyone that's here. Not just for that neighbor or that coworker or that family member. It's for all of us. And I think we need to gain that understanding and gain that attitude so that it will produce more of a round feeling when we do have others present. So it's good for my neighbor to come to church for these various reasons. They see corporate worship exemplified and they have a chance to join in. They have an opportunity to be exposed to God's word from its principles all the way up to being challenged in our behavior. And it's good for my neighbor to come to church because they have an opportunity to see a support system of love. They have an opportunity to see God through the love we have for each other. The authenticity of our faith is shown through the love we have for each other. God is shown through our love because God is love. 1 John chapter 4. I love this passage. I'll try and slow down on it. Just good stuff. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So our neighbor, when they come to church, they have the opportunity to see all of what we just read about God's love through the way we treat each other, through the way we interact with each other. This should be considered when we're thinking about guests that come in through our doors. I think a lot of us take into consideration a guest that comes in through our doors, and we are nice to them. We are warm to them. We are cordial to them. And above that, we're friendly to them. We are loving to them. But if you're loving and friendly and warm to them and cold and spiteful towards your fellow Christians, they're going to pick up on that real quick. And they're going to think this was fake because here's who you really are towards each other. Are they going to see God through the love we share with each other? Or do we negate that in our interactions? We have to share love with them and we have to share love with each other. We have to understand and be conscious of that because they're watching how we treat each other. Inside this building, outside this building, in the parking lot. How do we treat each other? It should be in love. And if we are treating each other in love, then God is seen. God is visible. God, who is invisible, is made visible by the love that we share with each other. Why would an outsider take our worship seriously or take our Bible study seriously if we've negated the authenticity of our faith by the way we've treated each other? It's important on so many levels that we should love each other. Our neighbors have an opportunity to see that this is a place of peace or unity, peace, and encouragement. We talked about this in depth last week. And so we talked about how, with just a number of different scriptures, we brought down, boiled down the principle of that, was that this should be a place of unity. a place of peace, a place of encouragement. And that if it is, when someone comes in through the doors on their first Sunday here, they're going to want to come back because it's peaceful, because it's unified, because they felt encouraged. Not only are they going to want to come back, but because they experienced that and they know the value of that, they're going to contribute to that. They're going to bring peace, and they're going to bring unity, and they're going to bring encouragement because they know what it felt like to them to get it when they came. Another opportunity is opportunity that our neighbors have on a Sunday morning is the opportunity to witness and experience what being accepted as is really means. To witness and experience what being accepted as is really means. Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So outsiders, or our neighbor, our boss, our coworker, you know, someone who works for us, whoever you're bringing to church, or whoever walks in just haphazardly, we need to show them what acceptance is with each other, as well as showing them what acceptance is for them. Accepting each other as is, so they can see that, so they understand what that is. And then also to accept them, so they can witness it and they can experience it. That they are accepted as is, they are welcome, they are valued, they are important as they are. And then last is we serve together, serving together. Our neighbor has the opportunity to see God manifest through the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I've shared this passage coming up here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've shared it a number of times in the past. I'm going to share it many times in my future because I love it. It's a great passage. I love the power in this. And I just really like the word manifest. I think it's a cool word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same what? All right, come on, you guys can do better than that. Give you another try. Okay, you guys redo. Good job. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So in each one of these gifts, or these different kinds of service, or these different kinds of working, the Spirit manifests himself through these gifts, through these workings, through these services. So we have all these different gifts, but one Spirit, one Lord, one God. And he is manifested through these. That's just a cool word, manifested. Say manifested. Manifested. Isn't that cool? I think it's equally, or not even equally, greater than the sounding of the word, of what the word means. Through the gifts. It's just a really neat system that God, he's genius. God gave his Spirit to us. His Spirit gives us special gifts. Each one of us has charismatic gifts that are given to us through the Spirit. God gave me one for speaking. I love the gift he's given. He's given Logan, and then Jason sitting right beside him. You know, he's given, well, actually, you know, that whole half of that row there, they've been given the gift of leading worship. Musical gifts. And he's given us gifts. And when we use them, what's great about that is that God puts his Spirit inside of us. His Spirit gives us a gift. And when we use that gift, he's manifested. He is seen, not us. I love that. That's so cool. When these gifts are used, the Spirit is seen. The Spirit of God appears. The Spirit is visible. He is displayed. He is made known. He is evident. He is revealed. He is shown through these gifts. So when we serve together, people can see God. So people see God through our interaction with each other, our love for each other. And people see God through the gifts that he has given us. Our neighbor also has the opportunity to see the body of Christ when we all work together. As each body part comes together, they can see the whole body of Christ. How many Voltron fans out there? 80s. Oh, come on. There's only a few of you. So, and then we have to go to this generation for Power Rangers, right? Didn't the Power Rangers, don't they have a thing where they all come together and form this one big thing? Okay. So what? Okay. that one trumped my nerdiness. But yes, yes. The idea of those different cartoons is you've got these individual things and then they all transform and they become, even Transformers had, you know, the Constructicons, I think they had Devastator or something like that, you know, here, now I'm showing mine. So, but they, each of these different concepts, they had all these different things and they would transform, they would move, and one guy became a leg, another guy became another leg, another guy became the arm, another guy was a head and the chest, and they became this one big, awesome robot. And very strange, twisted way, that's what I see when I see the church. I see Voltron, or I see the Constructicons, or I see the Power Rangers, where when we all come together, you know, they might know me. I might be, you know, a voice. I'm not a hand. I'm not a foot. I'm not a leg. But when I come together with the rest of the group, with the rest of the body, and I encourage and I edify and I equip through God's word, and you guys are doing stuff, and we have hands and we have feet and we have all sorts of other things happening. When we all come together and the whole body works together, then people who see that, they don't just see a voice or see a hand or see a foot. They get a chance to see the whole body of Christ. And there's a witness there. There's something to be seen there. That doesn't happen naturally. That's a supernatural occurrence. And you add in that we're all serving you using gifts of the Spirit, then they get a chance to see the Spirit through the gifts. They get a chance to see Christ through the body. They get a chance to see God through our love. Church, we are responsible for what our neighbor experiences on a Sunday morning here. We should be very conscious of our behavior, very conscious of our attitude, very conscious of our words at all times, but especially when we come together on a Sunday morning. First of all, it's a service for God. We come together to honor God. Last week, we talked about how we get a byproduct of that. You know, when we worship God, there's a closeness that we feel. Yes, I'm giving God honor and glory, and that's when I'm singing songs, I'm giving that to him. But I get a chance to experience something there too. I get a chance to experience a closeness and a reminder that this is how I'm supposed to live the whole week long. So I get a byproduct from that. So you've got, you know, the primary, and then you've got some secondary there. But then as our neighbors come in, as outsiders come in, we have to be conscious of our behavior and our attitude and our words, because we create an atmosphere where our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members who don't normally come to church, we create an atmosphere where God is seen, or we create an atmosphere where he is not seen. Where God is appropriately revealed by his people, or God is misrepresented by his people. And that choice is ours. And we have to choose it every Sunday. Because we never know when someone's first Sunday is going to be here. When the first day they walk in through the doors is going to be. We don't have time to prepare. We have to live every Sunday the same. I believe those are divine appointments. When God sees fit to send someone into our presence, into our family, we have a responsibility to reveal to them what church is supposed to look like and to bring them into it, to encourage them to join in and be a part of it. We have to make sure that they can see God through authentic worship, through Christians who apply God's word to their lives, who live it 7 days a week, not just 1 hour a week. Through how we treat each other, through how we serve together. We are the church. When people come to a church service, what kind of church do they see? Because we are here together. And when we are here together for the right reasons and in the right way, then church is good for my neighbor. And it should be.